to jot things down. The theme that we're taking for Psalm 57 is a song of patience. Now, I want you to notice, just before we get into Psalm 57, I want you to notice James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Look at this. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers. And what's that next word? Now, temptations. Now, you got to understand something. When it says temptations in this passage, temptations can either refer to the temptations of sin, or what else could temptations refer to? What's that? I heard somebody say it. Testing, or trials, or difficulties. Well, I wonder which it is in this passage. Is this a temptation of about sin, or is this a temptation about trials and tests? Well, maybe we should just keep reading and we would find out. Verse number 3 says, knowing this, that the trying or the testing, the trying of your faith worketh, and what's the word for tonight? Patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray together. We'll ask God to bless our study tonight. Lord, I thank you that we can come apart from our week and we can study the Bible together. I pray that you'd help me as I teach, that you'd help me make the sense of the passage clear. I pray that you would help the Scripture to be applied to our hearts. We know, Holy Spirit, that you are present among us, so I pray that we'd be sensitive to your voice and to your leading. Just help us, lead us, and guide us tonight. I need your help, and we as a church need your help. So thank you that you meet with us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're talking about patience. Who can give me a good idea or a definition of what we mean here when we talk about patience? Anybody, what do you think of when we say the word patience? Some of you might say, I think of the opposite of my personality. That's what I think right there, first thing that comes to mind. What, anybody, something that comes to mind when we talk about patience here?
Learning when you're standing in line to wait.
All right, standing in line to wait. Yeah, there's a lot of lines going on right now and waiting lists and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, Michael.
Willingness to wait.
If you remember on Sunday morning, that's the theme in David's life that we saw, is he is waiting. He's in a cave. He's waiting. Yeah, Frank.
Waiting on the Lord.
Yeah, that was the theme of the study, waiting on the Lord. What else? Anything else on this idea? Yes, sir.
Steady, even-minded.
Oh, that's good. Steady, even-minded. So that's kind of your state of mind while you are patient. You're steady and even-minded. Way in the back.
Not getting distracted by other things.
Oh, so you're not distracted by other things. Yeah, I like that. Who else? Is that a hand or a...
Yeah, it's a stretch hand.
Yeah, what do you got?
The ability to endure.
The ability to endure...
I think of like a delayed gratification.
Delayed gratification, Mrs. Bailey?
Kindergarten.
Kindergarten? You learn all the, well, hopefully you learned that lesson in kindergarten, right? That's good.
Teacher?
To what, in the biblical sense, Aaron gave us a great definition, actually. Aaron, what was it that you said?
The ability to endure.
And so, in fact, this word that in the King James Version is translated patience is also sometimes, the same Greek word is sometimes translated endurance. Because they have it's the same sense. It's this idea of, and it literally means to remain under. So there's a heavy load or there's something heavy, and patience or endurance means the ability to remain under the weight of whatever it is you're facing. And so in this passage, this is a New Testament passage that talks about this. Back it up. Let's look at it again now with that in mind. Verse number 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When you've got the weight, when you've got the difficulty, he says you should actually find joy not on the other side of the trial, but actually even in the trial. And then he says, why? Because the trial of your faith worketh patience. It's going to give you, God is going to work a spiritual endurance in your life, an ability to remain under the load. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So this psalm, written at a time in David's life where he is learning endurance, he is learning patience, he is finding his strength in the Lord. So many passages of Scripture that talk about this. So many. I always think of in the book of Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall, you might be able to say it with me if you can, but they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. David is having to live that experience. He's running. Why is he running? You get up in your car in the morning and drive around, and there's people running all over the place. It's like, what in the world are you people doing? I want to know who's chasing these people that they're running all over the place. Now, something's not right. Yeah, I hear you. It's like, well, who's chasing this person? There's nobody chasing them. But David, he's on the run because he's being chased. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. David's walking, he's running, he's hiding. He is waiting on the Lord. And it's in this time that he writes this song of patience in Psalm 57. Notice the title. It's very important, and you've probably picked this up as we've studied these Psalms. It's very important to read the titles of the Psalms. These are not like the chapter headings. I should have mentioned this earlier on. But when you have a title to the Psalm, that title appeared in the original Hebrew. That came with the Psalm as it was preserved. So this isn't something that like the translators added or, you know, put an extra heading on the top of your page. The titles of the Psalms, they came with the Psalm. And so we get a little bit of a background. And it says in the title, to the chief musician, Al-Tashith, Miktam of David. I always look back at Aaron to see what kind of faces he's making when I pronounce these things, because he likes to make comments about, I saw him the other Sunday when I pronounced one of these, I'm up there preaching, you know, just preaching, you know, what the Lord has laid on my heart, you know, and Adam's back there, not Adam, Aaron is back there, and I see him turn to his wife, and hang on now, let's keep it together. I see him turn to his wife and correct my pronunciation of the location. I was just, you know, man, I felt so slighted. So I just did my best to pronounce those words. All right.
He wasn't a Hebrew scholar.
Good.
Now look at that title again. This first word, Al-Tashith, it means destroy not. Destroy not. And then it gives us the occasion. It gives us the occasion. And the occasion is what? When he fled from Saul in the cave. Anybody got any, you know, based on what we're read, what could the significance here be? Destroy not when he fled from Saul in the cave. Anybody remember? What could the significance of this be? Any ideas on this?
Are you paying attention?
So, that word there, Al-Tashith, right? What does that mean? Destroy not. Okay? He writes this, destroy not, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Any ideas on why this would be titled such a way or like this? Whoa, now the hands are everywhere, I guess.
I had to ask it again, so...
Shame on me, right? All right, who is first? Well, go ahead.
Do not destroy not because when he had the chance, he didn't kill him.
Okay.
When he had the chance to do what?
To end the life
of Saul, he withheld. He didn't do it. Anybody else going to say something similar? Or
you were going to say the same thing?
He has the drop on
Saul. Everybody in the cave says, what should you do? all his men are saying, go and kill him. Go take him out. And David says, no, I'm not going to do that. So a lot of people feel that that is the significance of that is what he's facing. The other possibility could be that he is talking about the fact that his confidence was he would not be destroyed, in that he's hiding in the cave. God is protecting him there. Either way, that's what we get for the background. Now pick it up with me in verse number 1. So remember, we're going to learn about David and his patience, his endurance as he's waiting on the Lord. So look what he says, verse number 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall, now notice in verse number 3, he shall, what's this phrase? Send from heaven. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above where? The heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. Now, to have you skip down, we're going to read these verses in a few minutes, but skip down to verse number 10 now. For thy mercy is great unto what? The heavens. And thy truth unto the clouds. Verse 11, be thou exalted, O God, above what? The heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Could I ask you tonight, where was, in his time of patience, in his time of endurance, his time of waiting, where was David's confidence?
Where was it, location-wise? In the heavens.
In the heavens. His confidence, his place of confidence is in the heavens. What is the, when we speak of the heavens, and this will be important in just a minute, what do the heavens signify? When we talk about the heavens, what are we talking about? Because this appears all throughout the Psalms, other parts of both the Old and New Testament. What are we referring to when we speak of the heavens?
Yeah? The sky. Okay? So he's looking up to the sky.
There's certainly the Bible actually speaks of multiple layers of heaven. That's why the heavens is plural. But the first layer, the first level of heaven would be, of the heavens, would be the sky above. The second level, I keep wanting to say layer, but level is the word I'm struggling for. The second level would be what?
Yeah, the universe.
The outer space. And then ultimately, the highest heaven is a reference to what?
The abode of God.
The what?
Abode of God.
The abode of God.
The abode of God. And there is a heavenly host. What is the heavenly host? What am I referring to when I say the heavenly host? Angels. The angels of God. So when we have this reference, where is the heaven of heavens? No one knows. But you ever think about this fact that it's actually a physical place? That the heavens, because we know that God is a spirit. The Father is spirit. But Jesus, God the Son, is not only spirit, but he's flesh, he's body. And so there is a physical heavens, the abode of God, that is other than anything we can imagine. It's beyond our universe. Can that just, I mean, I know I'm kind of off track a little bit here, but isn't that a kind of a fathomless kind of thought to think that like the furthest reaches we can imagine are the far-flung reaches of outer space, but the heaven of heavens, the highest heaven, is beyond even that, and it is a physical place. It's not an invisible place. It's a real place.
Really beyond our conception of time, space, and matter.
Yeah, for sure. Way beyond our...
If you didn't catch that, beyond our conception of time, space, and matter. Although it is a space, and it does consist of matter. Incredible. That's what he's referring to, the abode of God. Now, we'll say more about that, but I want to give you just kind of two parts as we move through this. The first part is, as I said, where is his confidence? His confidence is in the heavens, in heaven. And when he says that, he's euphemistically saying his confidence, it's not really in a place, it's in the Lord. It's in the one who inhabits the heavens. His confidence is the one who inhabits the heavens. Can we just stop there for a minute and realize that in the trial of our faith, that where God is working patience in our lives, where God is working endurance, our confidence is not in the realm of the circumstances that we face. Our confidence is the one who is beyond the realm of our circumstances. We deal with these problems, like my dad just said, the problems we face are in our realm of time, space, and matter. But the solution and the confidence is beyond that realm. Incredible. David's confidence, and if we are going to learn patience, if we're going to learn endurance, it starts with just saying, you know what? I have a heavenly confidence. Can I ask you just quickly, where do we often place a false confidence or a insecure confidence? What kind of things do we look to for our own confidence when we don't look to the heavens? What kind of places do we put confidence? Sorry? Like in your social sphere and social media, things like that. So it could be in how other people are responding to you or how other people view you. That gives you a sense of confidence. So when they hit all the likes, you feel good. When they don't, your confidence is gone. Yeah?
Yes.
Materialistic.
So,
yeah, material things, money, possessions, things like that. Where else can we put our confidence?
Job. Your family. You know, there are some that are kind of tricky, right?
Because you should have a level of confidence in your family. But if you put your ultimate confidence there, right now in David's life, he's got a wonderful family, but can he rely on them in this moment? He can't. Your ultimate confidence can't even be in the good things. What else?
In a shot.
In a shot? You mean in a vaccination? That's true. That is true.
What else?
Yes.
Our government.
The government.
Yeah, we're really going downhill now, huh? I tell you what, no? Yeah.
In our own, that's a good one. In my own intellectual ability to figure out how to get myself out of this situation.
It actually starts there, because what happens is we face a trial of our faith, like we read about at the beginning, or like what David is facing. We face this trial of our faith, and the first thing we often do is start to reason, what will I do?
The Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God.
Yeah, that's a great reference.
Our own imaginations, our own schemes and plans have to be cast down. And sometimes, and what's happened in David's life, is God has put him in a position where... what can he do? Where can he put his confidence at this moment? I mean, remember, how many men does he have with him?
Ooh, so close.
400.
He's got 400. And how many are coming up against him?
3,000.
You got it.
That's where you're getting that three from. 3,000. There's 3,000 coming against him. And what do we know about those guys? Do we remember? From 1 Samuel?
They are elite.
They are special forces of their day. They're coming after him. And you know, David's looking around at his 400 men. Are they the elite forces of the day? No, what do we know about them? They're distressed. They're in debt. They got problems. They're just a ragtag group. He's certainly not putting his confidence, well, we'll put up a stand here. We'll put up a stand and we'll... No. Everything's been stripped away. All the things that he could have his confidence in are gone. And so with that stripped away now, he expresses to God that his confidence is in the heavens. He's trusting. Notice a few things. And he says, "Oh God, be merciful to me," in verse number 1. "For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." He's trusting in just a couple of things if you want to jot a note or two down. His heavenly confidence. He's trusting God's protection. He describes, I imagine him looking at the sides of the cave. You know, can you imagine being in a cave? And rather than those being cold, damp walls on a cave, I see in this verse, I see David imagining those as what, perhaps? I know I'm imagining a little bit here, but what could he perhaps be imagining those as? The what? The protective wings of the Lord. He says, I'm not in the shadow of a cave. I'm under the shadow of your wings. He says, I will make that my, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. He's trusting God's protection. And he's trusting during this season. Notice what he says at the end of that verse. I'm going to trust you as my refuge until these calamities, what? Be overpassed. He recognizes, God, this is a season. It's not my season to choose. It's your season that you have placed me in. And in this time of my life, in this season that I am in, I am going to trust you. How many of you live long enough to understand that we go through seasons of life? And some are easier and some are more difficult. And David knows that this season isn't forever. But in the season he finds himself, until these calamities, he's in a calamitous season, but until these calamities be passed, he is going to trust the Lord. So his heavenly confidence is, he's trusting his protection, he's trusting in this season, and then he's trusting in God's plan. He's trusting in God's plan. Look at verse 2. I will cry unto God most high. The most high God. Unto God that performeth all things for me. For me. He's trusting God's plan. He's trusting that God is going to perform his will in his life. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will, same word, what is it?
Perform it.
He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this is a source of endurance. This is a source of patience for us, that God is working out his will, his heavenly confidence. He's looking for, look at verse 3, he's looking for heavenly help. He's looking for heavenly help. I think this is a really powerful verse. I love verse number 3, as David anticipates the action of God. He anticipates the action of God. So verse number 3, he shall, say this with me, he shall send from heaven. He shall send from heaven and what?
And save me.
I just love that statement. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. And then he uses that word, Selah. Selah. Like, just, we don't know for sure what Selah means, but we as we see it throughout the Psalms, we assume it's there for emphasis, for us to stop and just rest in what has just been said. It's a verbal punctuation to just grab our attention. Time for us to catch our breath and think about what was just said. David says, in his patience, in his endurance, my confidence is in the heavens, and it is from the heavens that God will send to save me. We talked about what the heavens signify. Well, what in the world could be being sent from heaven? What in the world could be being sent from heaven? Well, we know at the end of after the Selah, that God is going to send forth mercy and truth. But I think there's actually even more than that. What could be sent from heaven? Anybody?
Angels.
Angels?
Part of the heavenly host? How many of you think that's a real possibility in this verse?
We've seen it before other places.
Where have we seen it before?
Hezekiah.
Can take one or two of the other. Well, let me give you
let me give you these verses thinking about this. Psalm 91, 9 through 12. Psalm 91, 9 through 12, we've got it on the screen. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his what? Oh, you got to help me a little better than that. Please, please.
He shall give his what?
Angels.
He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways.
They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Interesting. Now let's look to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. Hebrews 1. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Speaking of angels, verse number 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Who are them who shall be heirs of salvation?
Who? That's us.
That's the believers. We are the heirs of salvation. And according to this verse and what we saw in the book of Psalms, what is one of the purposes of the heavenly host? What is one of the purposes of the heavenly host?
To minister.
To minister.
To whom?
Us.
To us.
Now, if you're like me and you tend to be very logically oriented, I just, you know, it's I have a hard time with these concepts sometimes. Because my logical brain instantly says, well, I just have a hard time understanding the spiritual realm and the idea of a heavenly host because, I mean, God can minister to me directly, right? Why does God need an angel to come and do something? Has anybody, or maybe I'm the only one who's kind of skeptically oriented. Who else has kind of thought that way when you think about angels?
Okay, I got a few out there, right?
Why does God need to use us for anything? Right? I don't typically ask that question, right? I don't typically say, well, why does God need me to get up and preach a message? Or why does God need me to go encourage somebody? It's because God enjoys, it's part of the character of God to enjoy involving His creation. And God has created the heavenly host, just like He's created you and I as an earthly host. And He's created a spiritual host to minister to His children, among other things. But one of the roles of the angelic host is to minister to the people of God. Wow. How does that take place? Well, you said, Brother Jim, you said that we've seen it before. Do you remember that story of the prophet? And they're all surrounded, he's surrounded in that little house, right? It was Elijah or Elisha? I get the second one, right? Elisha?
And the servant.
Gehazi was the servant, I think. I did remember that one. And they're in this little house, and then all of the invading armies are up on the mountainside around. They're all there. And Gehazi is like, he's panicked. He's like, oh man, we are dead, we are dead, we are dead. And Elisha looks over at Gehazi, and what does Elisha say to him? Does anybody remember what Elisha says to Gehazi?
Yeah, he's like, hey man,
I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. Hey man, relax. Just take a chill. Because after all, there's more with us than are with them. And at that moment in time, Gehazi looks at Elisha and he says, boy, you've finally lost it. You've finally lost it, Elisha. This is the, what do you, and Elisha says what? He prays. And he says what? He says,
Lord, what's he say? Yeah.
He says, Lord, open his eyes. And when Gehazi looked back up on the mountainside, what did he see? He saw a heavenly host of angelic armies. It's amazing. You know, we say that we believe the Bible. We need to believe all of the Bible, right? That even if we don't understand it or comprehend it, that there are ministers, and I believe when David says that he will send from heaven, I believe that there are angelic forces on the way to confuse Saul's army. So when David's going around that side, Saul has got something in his mind, somebody speaking to him saying, no, you need to go that way. Do you know what I'm saying? That God is working through His ministering spirits. He is sent from heaven. And by the way, the Bible is, there's not like one passage that clearly outlines this. But if you read the Bible, there is story after story, I should say account after account, instance after instance of the angelic host stepping in and God sending from heaven to help. Yes?
There's actually a precept that was set up in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. I don't have it memorized, but paraphrasing, God told to Moses that when they would go in, eventually go in to take over the promised land, that he promised to go before them and fight the battles for them.
Yeah, I have to double check that reference, but that's a good reminder. Yeah.
Yeah, that's exactly what it says. It just says God promised to be with them and they went into battle and go before them and help them fight their battles. But I was going to say, it also works the opposite way.
Yeah.
With regards to angels and humanity. So not only do angels minister to us, but the Bible teaches us that how humanity responds to God teaches the angels about the wisdom of God.
Right.
Ephesians chapter number 3 says this, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places,
yeah,
for angelic beings.
Right.
Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God.
Yeah, it's amazing that
the idea, and we could do a whole study on this, the angelic host, the heavenly host, but and we could, there's so many more illustrations, we've got to move on from it, I hate to, but remember, when David says he will send from heaven, that God has a whole heavenly host to work on our behalf. We don't see it because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, as Ephesians 6 says. Not against principalities and powers. But no, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So just like there's a heavenly host, there's an evil host as well that is at conflict and war against us. But as his children, we can have the confidence. So listen, let's bring it back to the whole theme of the lesson. If we are going to endure, if we are going to be patient, if we're going to run the race with patience, if we're going to count the trial of our faith all joy, if we're going to do that, it's going to come from a place where we have confidence that God will send from heaven to strengthen us. That He will be with us. And He will send His angels and He will give them charge over us to keep us in all our ways. But also, He's sending from heaven, I believe, a heavenly host. But look back at verse number 3 again. Not only is He sending a heavenly host, but here in verse number 3 says, God shall send forth, He shall send forth His mercy and His truth. Mercy and truth. This is an interesting study as well. But the concept of mercy and truth being together is found repeated in the Psalms, and it's significant. What does mercy remind us of? How does mercy assure our hearts? It says He will send His mercy. Mercy reminds us of God's love for us. That He's merciful to us because He loves us, not because we deserve it. Mercy is undeserved. But His mercy toward His children is a reminder of His great love toward us. But then His truth. The idea of truth is, on the one hand, His mercy reminds us of His love, but truth reminds us of His commitment and His trustworthiness of the promise that He's made to us. So He has said that He would give us mercy, but a lot of people can promise us a lot of things, can't they? A lot of people can say, oh, I love you. Oh, I'll take care of you. But when God speaks, we can be confident that His word is what? True. It's truth. And He says, David says He's going to send forth His mercy and His truth. There's this heavenly assurance that is sent. And then we're reminded that there's a heavenly Savior. Look at verse 4. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrow and their tongue a sharp sword. Who could these people be? Well, I think on the one hand, they could be the enemies of David who are bent on his destruction. Who else is like this? Yeah. Who else is like this in the story, in the account? Yep.
Saul.
Anybody else?
Just probably wrong with the devil.
Yeah. Yeah. How about even his own men?
Right? What were his own men telling him to do? Yeah. Kill him. Kill him. Kill him. The psalm is destroy not. Right? Destroy not. We saw that at the beginning. And David's like, I'm surrounded by people. I'm surrounded by people whose teeth are spears and arrows. Their tongue is a short, sharp sword. Their tongue is a sharp sword. But be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. They've fallen in their own traps. I got to move on because we just have about 4 minutes left. So, but I want you to notice this about the picture here. Notice in verse number 4, my soul is among lions. And then he also says, verse number 4, my soul is among lions. And he says, I even lie among them that are set on fire. I was just reminded of Daniel, who found himself where? In a lion's den. And then I'm reminded of Shadrach. Yeah. Then I'm reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who found themselves where? In the fiery furnace. And God's people find themselves sometimes among the lions. And God was with Daniel in the lion's den. Nebuchadnezzar, is your God, did your God save you, Daniel? Did your God save you? Daniel says, yeah, he was here. He closed the mouth of the lions. And or Darius, not Nebuchadnezzar, that was Darius. And then years earlier, it was Nebuchadnezzar who threw those boys in the fire, and he looked in the fire and he said, wait a minute, there's a fourth man in the fire, and he looks like the Son of God. The God was with the Hebrew boys in the fire. God was with Daniel in the lion's den. And God will be with us in our difficulty. And I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. They knew they'd be saved eternally, but they said, we're not gonna bow down. We'll go into the fire, and if God delivers us, He delivers us. But if we perish, we perish. Because ultimately their hope was in God. And their hope was eternal. And their salvation was eternal. So, there's this heavenly confidence, and we've seen that he's trusting God. He's being helped from the heavens. His assurance is in the heavens. His salvation, his victory comes from the heavens. And then notice the final part of the psalm. Because of all this, he says in verse number 7, my heart is, notice the word, what is it? Fixed. Fixed. Some of you may have notes in your margin to understand the Hebrew word behind this. The idea of being fixed or settled or established, it also means to be prepared. That he is prepared. And I think that's a powerful statement right there. Does David know exactly what's going to happen in the future? No. But he is what? He is prepared. His heart is fixed. He's ready for what may come. He's ready. Now, the only way we're going to be ready is if you don't get ready when the trial comes. When do you get ready? Beforehand. You don't get, I was thinking of physical endeavors, and Micah just a couple months ago went to a pretty intense National Guard trial. I don't know what they call it, but it's basically like a trial, a testing. And you didn't just show up that day and be like, all right, how heavy is my pack? How many miles am I running? But there were weeks and months of preparation leading up to it. of running and preparing. And so that when the trial came, I'm ready. I'm fixed. I'm prepared. I'm prepared for what's going to happen. And spiritually, it's the same way. We don't walk up to a trial and in that instance, automatically we have everything that we need. It only comes, we're only fixed, we're only prepared if we've walked with the Lord previously. That's why God says that He will not suffer us to be tempted, what? Above that we are able. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape. We never face anything that God has not prepared us for. The question is, are we yielding to His preparation? And because He's fixed, look what He says, and we'll finish with this. That because His heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory, awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations. For Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and Thy truth unto the clouds. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be above all the earth. He's worshiping before he knows the end. He's already worshiping. Why? Because he is prepared. He is prepared to endure because his confidence is in the heavens. So, the closing question is this. Are we prepared? Are our hearts fixed? And if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a faithful Christian, the question that we each have to ask is, are we living daily close to the Lord so that when the trial comes, we're prepared to endure? Each day, one step at a time. And then for those that you may never have personally put your faith and trust in Christ, you cannot be prepared to face the difficulties and to face eternity if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never repented of your sin and called out to Christ as your Savior, you are neither prepared for this life nor certainly prepared for the life to come. So call out to Christ. Ask Him to save you. Don't put your confidence in yourself, in your religion, in your ability. Put all of your confidence in Christ and in Christ alone. Receive Him by faith. And we as Christians then, we walk in faith. Let's pray and close our time with prayer. Lord, we thank You for the time we've had in the Word tonight. We thank You, Lord, that You have called us to endure. You've equipped us to endure. Help us to run with patience the race that is set before us. So we pray that You'd give us a strong church, strong homes, strong families. Pray that each person in here would rely on You in the trials that they face. We need Your help and strength. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.